The Holy Bible, inspired, absolute, final. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Increasingly, there's an air in our culture of why bother with the Bible at all? Isn't the Bible just an old book that my grandma used to read? And certainly has no relevance for our times today. Perhaps we should begin by asking, well, what is the Holy Bible? The Bible is a library of 66 different books, divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament, written by more than 40 authors over more than 1,000 years, from places as diverse as Babylon to Rome. The Old Testament has 39 books, beginning with Genesis, ending with the prophet Malachi. The New Testament, 27 books, from the Gospel of Matthew to the Revelation, or the Apocalypse, which means to uncover. These 66 books, or individual letters, are all compiled into one volume, which we call the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible is a book like no other book. It is the all-time bestseller in all of human history. You might even say that, well, it's the kind of book that you could read from the back to the front. And in a sense, that would be exactly right, because you might say the answers are in the back, in that the New Testament follows the Old. The most distinguishing feature of all about the Bible is when we read it, it understands us rather than us understanding it. There's something about reading through the pages of the Bible, reading the accounts of biblical characters, reading the letters that are written in the Bible about how men ought to live. There's just this uncanny sense that this book knows me. And that is one of its distinguishing features. Well, who wrote the Bible? There are two answers, and they might seem to contradict each other. First of all, God wrote it. And then secondly, men wrote it. So who is right? Well, both are, because the Bible was written by men under the influence of the Spirit of God. God, who is Spirit, spoke to flesh and blood humans within our frame of reference of life here on earth. So He is speaking to us here in this world, speaking through men. The Holy Bible is God-breathed. God breathed out the Scriptures, which provide them with their reliability and authority. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," or carried along by the Holy Ghost. So God has spoken from heaven, revealing divine truth while preserving truth from human error. God used humans without violating their personality. It is accurate to say that while God spoke, men also spoke, using their faculties freely, revealing divine truth. God used men to communicate divine truth into this world, into this framework of life that we understand as human beings. So note these two points, that God spoke using men without violating their human personalities, at the same time preserving them from error in what they wrote. Men spoke using their own faculties, writing what God inspired without distorting the message. Now, the men who wrote the Holy Scriptures did not come down from upstairs one morning to breakfast and say, "Well, today I'm going to write the Bible. I'll write Scripture now." But it was men who were addressing the issues of their times in the culture in which they lived under the inspiration of God. It was not mechanical, but rather it was men who were addressing real life from within the framework of their own human experience, under the influence of Almighty God and His Holy Spirit, communicating divine truth so that men might understand it here on earth. Well, how should we understand the Bible? The plain thing, someone once said, is the main thing, and the main thing is the plain thing. So as you open the pages of the Bible and you begin reading, do not look for hidden meanings and spiritual interpretations first of all. But first of all, look for just literal meanings. Generally, God just said exactly what He meant to say, and men wrote exactly what it was that God wanted them to write. So first of all, think As you read the pages of the Holy Bible, what did it sound like to the first hearers? When they heard these letters read, what did it sound like to them in their time, and what did it mean? And then watch for figures of speech and metaphors. For example, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, that doesn't mean that there are some cosmic giant eyes that God has, that He is looking around the earth at all times. But it speaks to God's omnipresence. He is everywhere at once. But such figures of speech are used so that we might understand, as human beings here on earth, how God is interacting with us as a divine and almighty God. What we understand about God's truth is less related to the capacity of our brains than to the extent of our obedience. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And nothing is hidden from God, to whom we must give account." The primary limiting factor in understanding the word of God is not the limit of our mental capacity to understand, but it's that we do not open our hearts to the living God who is speaking to us through His living Word. And God was and is speaking to us still today through the Scripture. Now, it goes without saying, almost, that the Bible is an extraordinary work of literature, and it makes some astonishing claims. It records the details of the creation of the universe, the origin of life, the moral law of God, the history of man's rebellion against God, and the historical details of God's work of redemption for all who trust in His Son. Moreover, the Bible claims to be God's revelation to mankind. Now, if this is true, it has implications for all aspects of life: how we should live, why we exist, what happens when we die, and what the meaning and purpose of life is. So I ask you a question. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? This is a question of utmost importance, since if the Bible is indeed the Word of God, the eternal destiny of mankind is at stake. Therefore, we must give this question serious and careful consideration. To avoid circular reasoning, the first question we must ask is, how would mortal men know if God communicated with us in the first place? Well, God would have to communicate in a manner that people could understand. But that also means that people could make up their own messages and simply claim that they too came from God. And some people do not believe there is a God, or if there is, we could not know anything about Him. So there are many who believe the Bible is simply a fabrication of Christians to explain their understanding of God and the universe in which they live. And they believe that this fabrication we call the Bible has no basis for its claim that it is indeed the Word of God. Whereas Christians hold that there is both internal and external evidence that the Bible indeed is the Word of God. Internal or subjective evidence is that evidence that is based upon personal spiritual experience. For example, how believing and applying the Word of God profoundly changes a man's life and alters his behavior. That is considered generally to be internal evidence. External evidence or objective evidence includes those things that may be perceived by independent observation, without first believing that the Bible is the Word of God. Among these are archaeology, science, prophecy, and manuscript evidence, and there would be others, all of which provide independent evidence in their own field that the Bible is true. However, anyone who does not believe that God exists does not accept that history and archaeology and science prove with certainty that the Bible is true, unless you believe in the Bible in the first place. It seems to them to be circular reasoning. You know, circular reasoning uses in its argument a conclusion to be proved by the argument itself. Therefore, its conclusions are viewed as self-fulfilling and thereby unreliable. For example, if you ask a Christian, "How do you know the Bible is true?" A Christian might respond with 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The text here indicates that all Scripture is inspired of God and is useful for teaching. But the problem with answering the question this way is that it presupposes that the verse itself is truthful, which is the very claim at issue. So claiming as proof that the Bible is true by citing what the Bible says about itself is circular reasoning. In other words, how do you know that 2 Timothy 3:16 is true? Well, it's in the Bible. But how do you know the Bible is true? Well, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says so. And to an unbeliever, this is a circular argument which proves nothing conclusively. On the other hand, sometimes Christians go too far in the other way, thinking that what the Bible says about itself is utterly irrelevant to the question of truthfulness or its inspiration from God. This too is a mistake. After all, how would we know that a book is inspired by God unless it claimed to be? Think about it. How do you know that any book is written by a certain author? Somewhere in the book, it is usually stated who the author is. Most people are willing to accept what a book says about itself unless there's good evidence to the contrary. However, arguing that the Bible must be true solely on the basis that it says so is not a powerful argument. It's a relevant claim, but we need additional information if we are to escape the circular reasoning that that argument utilizes. So, how do we know if the claims of the Bible are true? Well, there are some typical answers that Christians give. Unfortunately, not all of these answers are as convincing as we might hope. And usually these answers have merit, but they fall short of proving that the Bible is true with certainty. So let's think about some of these answers that have been put forth by Christians, which do not generally convince unbelievers that the Bible is true. We consider them to be external evidences. For example, archaeology. Archaeological discoveries have confirmed many events of the Bible. The excavation of Jericho reveals that the walls of this city did indeed fall in a strange configuration, which fits the idea that they fell outward flat, as described in the book of Joshua. And there are many more passages of the Bible which critics once claimed were merely myth, which have now been confirmed archaeologically. Yet, that in and of itself does not prove that the Bible is entirely true. After all, not every claim in Scripture has been confirmed archaeologically. The Garden of Eden has never been found, nor has the Tower of Babel, nor Noah's Ark. So, at best, archaeology demonstrates that some of the Bible is true. To Christians, such consistency is to be expected. Yet, using archaeology to prove that the Bible is true seems inappropriate. After all, archaeology is an uncertain science. Its findings are inevitably subject to the interpretation and the bias of the observer. And sometimes archaeological conclusions are overturned by newer evidence. So archaeology is helpful, but it's fallible. Now, is it appropriate to use a fallible procedure to judge what claims to be the infallible Word of God? Using the less certain to judge the more certain, that seems logically flawed. Yes, archaeology can show consistency with Scripture, but is not in a position to prove the Bible in any decisive way, because archaeology itself is not decisive. So we might also consider science. That's another standard that we use to evaluate different kinds of evidence. The tools of science allow us to describe the predictable, consistent way in which the universe normally behaves. Science allows us to make successful predictions about the future based on underlying uniformity in nature. The Christian believes that the Bible provides that foundation. According to the biblical worldview, God has chosen to uphold the universe in a consistent way for our benefit, in that He established natural laws that govern life in the universe and here on earth. He has promised us in places such as Genesis 8:22 that the basic cycles of nature will continue to be in the future as they have always been in the past. However, to someone who does not believe the Bible, what Genesis reads about summer and winter and seed time and harvest and cold and heat and day and night is inclusive circular reasoning. So while science is useful, it is fallible. As archaeology is fallible, so science is also fallible. Again, we are using the less certain to judge the more certain, and that seems to be logically flawed. So science is not in a position to prove the Bible in any decisive way because science itself is not decisive. Well, what about predictive prophecy? A number of passages in the Bible predict future events in great detail, events that were future to the writers but now are in the past. For example, in Daniel 2, a prophecy predicted the next three world empires, up to and including the Roman Empire, and their falls. Now, if the Bible were not inspired by God, how could its mere human writers possibly have known about events in the distant future? And Christians find such evidence convincing, yet persons who tenaciously resist the idea that the Bible is the Word of God have offered their counterarguments, generally suggesting that the predictive prophetic passages were written after the fact, much later than the text itself would indicate. And again, there is something inappropriate about using the less certain to validate the more certain. So as archaeology and science, likewise predictive prophecy is limited in rising above the circular reasoning that unbelievers ascribe to those of us who do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We could also cite manuscript evidence, the textual consistency and the uniqueness of the Bible, which was written by so many different authors over about 1,500 years of time in different languages, and how that the Bible has been preserved in a manner quite unlike any other historical literature. So the external evidences that we have considered do not necessarily prove that the Bible is true in and of themselves. So we must look for another argument that is more persuasive. And I will refer here to the life-changing power of the Word of God. We have already noted that the Word of God is living and is powerful. The Word of God has the power to change people's lives. Is the Bible true or is it not? Someone has said that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And this common adage illustrates one of the Bible's most profound evidences, the power to transform the lives of those who trust in Christ as their Savior. Anywhere on this globe, anyone who is living in any culture, in all eras of time, can and could experience that power personally, and then share his or her experience with others. The Apostle Paul stated this remarkable truth when he wrote that if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And Paul knew whereof he wrote. Previously, he himself had been a blasphemer and a persecutor, but the grace of God had so changed his life that he became a minister of Jesus Christ, preaching the very truth that before he had sought to destroy, 1 Timothy 1:12 through 15. The change in our own hearts is the most compelling evidence that we can give of the Bible's truth. Sharing true stories of transformed lives has been a church staple since Christ sent the demoniac of Gadara back home to tell what great things God hath done for you. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Now, lives that are changed by the power of God are not subjective evidence as is assumed by unbelievers. Lives changed by the power of God are not examples of circular reasoning, as claimed by unbelievers. Lives changed by the power of God, this transformation from an innate selfishness to Christian love is the very method by which the Bible proves its truthfulness. Over and over in the New Testament, the Bible emphasizes that by the conduct of those who believe it, the truth of God's word may be believed. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. History is filled with memorable conversions, and there are powerful modern testimonies. All that is required for any of us to experience that wonder is to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 9. And no one who does so will ever be disappointed. In conclusion, the truth of the Bible is obvious to anyone willing to fairly investigate it. Number one, the Bible is uniquely self-consistent and extraordinarily authentic. Number two, it has been confirmed countless times by archaeology and other sciences. Number three, it possesses divine insight into the nature of the universe and has made correct predictions about distant future events with perfect accuracy. When Christians read the Bible, they cannot help but recognize the voice of their Creator. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, and it demonstrates this claim by making knowledge possible. Most of all, it has changed the lives of millions of people who have placed their faith in Christ. In closing, let me read two verses from Revelation chapter 22. This is the outgoing chapter of the Bible. First, a solemn warning. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 19. And secondly, an invitation to all. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 17. Will you come and believe God's word in the Holy Bible, inspired, absolute, final?